To 1 John chapter 2. I'll start reading with verse 28 of chapter 2 and read through verse 10 of chapter 3. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let us pray. O God, who has shown us your love through your Son, your word is a gift of love to us. Help us to receive it now gratefully, and enable me to proclaim it faithfully so that we be more prepared for the appearing of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. About 5 years ago, Lifeway Research did a study on what Americans think of sin. And according to the findings, 2 out of 3 Americans confessed to being a sinner. The other third of the respondents had mixed opinions on the subject. 8% didn't see themselves as sinners. 10% didn't think sin exists. And 15% preferred not to answer the question. Among those who viewed themselves as sinners, a small percentage didn't mind being one. But most said they were either working on being less of a sinner or were counting on Jesus in overcoming their sin, depending on him. So the research organization's executive director summarized and captured the gist of the numbers when he said, "Almost nobody wants to be a sinner." So that's good news. Nobody wants to be a sinner. Well, the writer of 1 John in this scripture passage we have before us today hadn't surveyed the congregation, but he knew the folks in this fellowship well enough to know and recognize that there were some who were claiming to be without sin. Now, how they came to that conclusion is hard to tell. Maybe it's possible that they had taken something that was true and carried it to such an extreme that they were actually now contradicting the gospel in their thinking and in their actions. They believed, rightly, that they had been born of God, faith in Jesus Christ, well, that meant that they were children of God, yes. Their spiritual parentage now, children of the Heavenly Father, brought them into relationship and communion with God in such a way that they themselves reflected the very character of God. So if God the Father was light, in whom there is no darkness, then they, the children, must be children of light, pure and righteous. In other words, sinless. Now, in one respect, what these folks were claiming is true. Being born of God through faith in Jesus Christ does involve being brought out of the darkness of sin and into the light of God. It means being transferred from the realm where sin holds sway to the realm where righteousness holds sway. But in another respect, their grasp of what was true, yes, their grasp of what was true was blended with something that was false. They believed that because of their spiritual parentage as children of God, the Father, nothing more is required of them now. They already live in a state of spiritual purity. But, says the writer, this is a deception. If you look at part of the text earlier in the letter, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So even the claim that they aren't sinners actually reveals that in reality they are, just that claim itself. I guess at that point, the writer of the letter here and what he was saying to them could highlight his cleverness, maybe celebrate how he had taken their own argument, their own reasoning, and turned it back against them. Could have done that. Could have repeated his conclusion that they're really not as righteous and spotless as they may think they are. And then he could just sort of cap it all off by dropping the mic and showing them the church exit. Could have done that. But that's not his ultimate goal, remember. His objective is to help them recognize their sin and grow in purity. My children, he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So the writer's goal is in keeping with God's goal, namely to eradicate the power and the effects of sin in their lives, the lives of God's people. Now, to bring that about, to make that happen, will take way more than just a series of exhortations about steering clear of misbehavior. That in itself won't do it. What it will take is the cross. And notice that's exactly where the writer takes them back to. No sooner does the writer talk about behaving righteously than he speaks of the righteous one, Jesus, the Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when it comes to the self-deception and the devil's deception that's at work among the people in this particular congregation, the solution isn't to, well, try harder, stop sinning, just try harder. That's not the solution. The solution doesn't lie there. It lies in the death of Jesus, whose self-giving love for sinners displays God's love for us and for the world. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Now, maybe part of the reason that the writer emphasizes the greatness of God's love here is because of the greatness of the problem which love is meant to address. In other words, sin, a problem of sin. In one of her sermons, Preacher Fleming Rutledge says, how do we measure the size of a fire? By the number of firefighters and fire engines sent to fight against it. How do we measure the seriousness of a medical condition? By the amount of risk the doctors take in prescribing dangerous antibiotics and medical surgical procedures. So how do we measure the gravity of sin? and the incomparable vastness of God's love for us. How do we measure it? By looking at the magnitude of what God has done for us in order to address it. Jesus, the Son of God, who became like a common criminal for our sake and in our place. You see, the solution helps us see more clearly the problem in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The effect of this great love that the writer talks about is to bring us into relationship and communion with God and with one another the way that God intends us to be. I like the way that one commentator has put it when he says this means that believers belong to God, believers belong to God as surely and permanently as children belong to parents. That's how it works in the life of the child of God. But within this relationship, and then within the family that's comprised of God's children, we have to recognize and acknowledge that sin is still a very damaging and destructive reality in our lives, in our life together as God's family. Sin, it's more than just making a mistake now and then, more than just lapses in judgment, as we're often prone to describe it. Sin is a fundamental relational disorder in which we refuse to live within the limitations that come with being finite human beings. We often repudiate the will of God. We defy our Maker and His good purpose. We reject accountability to our Creator. This fundamental opposition we have to the source of our life, the source of our salvation, expresses itself in our disobedience to what God wills, or our disobedience to His righteous ways. This is what we're talking about when we talk about sin. So when it comes to life within the community of faith, children of God who've come to know God through Jesus Christ, this is the way that the writer of 1 John summarizes what it means to actually obey the will of God, obedience to God's command and what pleases Him. He writes, and this is His command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He's commanded us. So all of our disobedience, in whatever forms it comes, maybe violence, or sensuality, or greed, or pride, or discord, or bitterness, or jealousy, or selfishness, and all sorts of others that we could name in our lives and confess to God as well, all of it comes down to a failure, really, and a refusal to love God and to love one another. That's the danger and destructiveness of sin, really. Sin, we need to remember, opposes our knowing and receiving the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Sin opposes our love of God and our love of others. Sin damages communion with God. It damages communion with one another. Sin, it disrupts the wholeness and the goodness that God intends for us in our human lives and intends for the world. I like the way that one person has captured it when he says, sin is both the overstepping of a line and the failure to reach it. It's both transgression and shortcoming. Sin is a missing of the mark, a spoiling of goods, a staining of garments, a hitch in one's gait, a wandering from the path, a fragmenting of the whole. Sinful human life is a caricature of proper human life. So that's the flip side. Not only the reality of sin, but the reality of what God has done for us in His love through Jesus Christ, so that we can be who and what He intends us to be as people, individually and together. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're called and created as a congregation to be an embodiment, really, of what God intends in life. What it means to live in loving communion with God and to live in loving communion with each other. That's a big part of why we have the congregation, the church, that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can only do that, says the writer in today's text, by staying in fellowship with Jesus. Being born of Him has to be coupled with staying in Him, living in Him, he says, obeying Him. Jesus is the Son of the Father, the one who perfectly reflects the image and likeness and righteousness of God. So faith in Jesus and fellowship in Him, when you think about that, faith in Jesus and fellowship in Him, that's what makes us truly alive and what God intends us to be individually and together, to be truly alive, to be children of God who are remade in the image and likeness of God Himself. So that's God's agenda. But it's not the devil's agenda, is it? Not his purpose. Go into our text today and we see he has other plans for us. Sin is the devil's expertise, and he loves to unleash it in the life of people, especially people who identify themselves with Jesus as his followers. Jesus, we're told, came to bring life and light. The devil shows up to spread death and darkness. No wonder the writer in John, our 1 John letter, says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So we've heard these summaries twice in the text. The Son of God appeared to take away our sins. The Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. In one respect, the devil's work of sin really is a struggle still for us. But in another respect, the destruction of the devil's works of sin is complete, because the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ mark the defeat of the devil's deadly project. But the full effects of Christ's victory over the devil and sin and death are still being worked out in our lives individually and together. That's why we have letters like 1 John written to congregations then, and that we can hear now, or to gather to hear messages like this one again today, sermons that aim to help keep us vigilant in one respect, to stay vigilant about the power and destructiveness of sin in your life, in the lives of others, but at the same time to stay vigilantly hopeful about the righteousness of Christ that's at work in you and taking shape in you, taking shape in the life of the church. The writer says, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him, all who have this hope in Him, purify themselves just as He is pure. Notice how being sinless has both a now and a not yet, doesn't it? You know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So Jesus has secured our forgiveness, taken away the guilt we have before God, and broken sin's grip on us. We are children of God now, purified through the sinless Son, whose death makes us sinless. But it is not yet revealed or manifest, he says, what we shall be. Us? Sinless? Well, yes, because Christ has appeared and will appear. But between that has appeared and the will appear, there's always the risk, right, of complacency, the risk of deception, deceiving ourselves about the destructiveness of sin in our lives, or being deceived by a defeated devil who still wants to inflict, though beaten, still wants to inflict as much damage as he can in our lives and in the church and in the world. I mentioned earlier preacher Fleming Rutledge, what she said in one of her sermons. At another point, she cites what was really a part serious, part tongue-in-cheek survey that People magazine did among its readers about sin. She says the results were published as a sindex, with each sin rated by a sin coefficient. The outcome, she says, is both amusing and instructive. Sins like murder, child abuse, and spying against one's country were rated the worst sins in ascending order, with smoking, swearing, and illegal videotaping far down the list. Parking in a handicapped spot was rated surprisingly high, whereas unmarried live-togethers got off lightly. Cutting in front of someone in line was deemed worse than divorce or capital punishment. Predictably, she says, corporate sin, the sins that people really are involved with and about together as organizations or institutions or companies, weren't mentioned at all. And the survey concluded, overall, readers said they commit about 4.64 sins a month. Now, a little less than 5 sins a month sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But calculating our sins isn't always that easy or precise, especially considering, and this is what makes the difference, the standard that you use to measure your life and your behavior. And for us, that standard is God, revealed in Jesus Christ, in whom is no sin, zero, complete purity, perfect righteousness. This, remarkably, is the God who has taken on human form and has come and given himself for our sins to redeem us, to save us, to bring us into loving communion with himself and with one another, to remake us in his likeness and image, the image of the Son, in perfect righteousness. What we will be has not yet been made known. Think of it. But we know still that for now the power and destructiveness of sin is great, and we dare not get complacent or deceive ourselves or be deceived by the devil about it. We know that the power of sin is great, and that the devil won't relent in trying to work among us. And yet at the same time, we also know that someone greater, the Son himself, in his perfect righteousness, is at work in us, in the lives of those whose faith is in him as children of God, to make us who he intends us to be and wants us to be out of his love. And his righteousness, overcoming the power of sin with the law of love in us and through us into the world, so that we can reflect his righteousness. Go back to our text again today. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Let us pray. Loving and merciful and faithful God, thank you for your forgiveness in your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to take them away so that we could be remade in His image, your likeness. We pray now for ourselves that you keep us vigilant about the power and destructiveness of sin in our lives, or in our church, or in the world, in the lives of others, so that we can grow in purity, grow in righteousness, in what it means to love you and love one another and to love others through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in His name. We have the gospel in word today through the scripture and through the preaching of God's word.